Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And I'll be reading the verses 48 through 59. As you can see from the insert in your bulletins, that we're in the third part of a sermon series on chapter 8. And today we're coming to the conclusion. Someone might say the punchline. Where this chapter has been going is now coming to its final conclusion in this morning's text. And so we'll be reading the last verses of John 8, John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from John chapter 8. And I invite you to keep that structure outline in your bulletins handy as we work our way through it, especially here in the first part of our sermon message. As you can see from that outline this morning, we are at the conclusion of this threefold dialogical structure of John chapter 8. In this dialogical structure, Jesus is turning the tables on his accusers. At the end of chapter 7, they have made up their minds. Jesus is guilty, and they are putting Jesus on trial in chapter 8, having already concluded that Jesus is worthy of death. But in the course of this dialogue in John 8, Jesus turns the tables on them. He puts them on trial, but not in the earthly court or the court of the ruler and Pharisaic opinion. Jesus puts them on trial before God himself, in God's court. And our text concludes with Jesus pointing out that it is they who are guilty and they who are worthy of eternal death. In our first dialogical unit, as you see there on your structure outline, verses 12 through 20, Jesus makes a particular witness for the defense. And in that witness for the defense, Jesus points out that yes, there are two witnesses that I am God's Son and fully divine or full deity. The first witness is the Father. The second witness is the Son. My witness, Jesus concludes, stands up in court. In the second dialogical unit, Jesus is describing for them exactly what kind of a Savior or a Messianic Savior he would be. They have in mind that the Savior would be a Savior who would deliver them from Rome. Jesus describes himself and testifies to himself that he is a Savior who has come to save his people from their sins. In the third dialogic unit, verses 31 through 47, this time we have a redemptive historical witness where Jesus witnesses concerning their own Jewish history, their own biblical history, in terms of his fulfillment as the Savior that God has sent. And he does this, as we saw last week, in a fivefold pattern that each pattern begins with a statement, a misunderstanding, and an explanation by Jesus. Jesus makes a statement, his accusers misunderstand, and Jesus explains exactly what he means. Last week we already looked at the first three. In the first one, Jesus makes the statement, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they say, "Well, what do we need to be free from?" And Jesus answers, "You are enslaved to your sin, and your will must be freed to believe in the Savior who has come to free you." Again, Jesus makes a statement in part B, "You do what you've heard from your father." They say, "Abraham is our father." Jesus' explanation, "If that were so, you would behave like Abraham." As we'll see in our text today, Abraham believed in the promises of God. Abraham believed in the fulfillment of those promises, which would be in Jesus Christ. If Abraham were present today, or in our text, Abraham would not be plotting to kill Jesus. The next statement, part C, "You are doing the things your own father does." Again, a misunderstanding. "We are not illegitimate children like you. You came from Mary and Joseph. You were conceived before they were even married." Jesus' explanation, "Your misunderstanding shows that your father is the devil, the father of lies." And so now as we come to the last two statements in this dialogue, Jesus is coming to his conclusion. Jesus is coming to his verdict. Jesus is turning the tables completely on their testimony. The Jews, we read in verse 48, have answered Jesus' charge that their father is the devil. "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and Jesus, you are demon-possessed?" Now, why do they call Jesus a Samaritan? A Samaritan, of course, was someone they deemed as illegitimate participants who claimed to be part of the covenant. Those detestable Samaritans who stayed behind after the exile and who intermarried with the people of the land and who are no longer from the pure Jewish bloodlines. "Jesus, you are like that. You are like one of those Samaritans who we do not allow to worship at the temple, but they have to worship at their own mountain like the woman described in John 4. But not only do they claim that Jesus, do they respond by claiming that Jesus is a Samaritan, a creature, they go one step further and declare that he is demon-possessed. So not only is he a creature, but their claim is that he is a damnable creature. He is possessed by a demon. He is not worthy to live, is their claim, is their charge to the Son of God. Jesus answers in verse 49, "But I'm not possessed by a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." Jesus deflates the attention from himself, and he points out that he has only come on behalf of the Father. It is the Father who has sent him. It is the Father he seeks to honor. And when they charge him with being demon-possessed, they are dishonoring him, and they are dishonoring the Father himself. "I am not a creature on this earth seeking glory for myself, but I have come to seek the glory of the Father." And then notice the last part of verse 50. "And he is the judge. This is a courtroom, isn't it? That's what we have looked at concerning this entire dialogue, but nowhere so far has there anyone mentioned a judge. Previously, at the end of chapter 7, the Pharisees claim that they are judges, and they are going to put Jesus on trial and judge him and his testimony, but they've already concluded that he is guilty, that he is wrong, that he is worthy of death. But as Jesus begins to turn the tables in this chapter on them, he points out who really is the judge. The judge is not the Pharisees or their opinions. The judge is the Father himself. The Father will judge them. The Father will judge if Jesus is possessed by a demon. The Father will judge as to whether their Father is the father of lies, Satan, the devil himself. And so now we come to part D on our outlines, the first statement of Jesus, which they will misunderstand. I tell you the truth, verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The wages of sin is death. Now, in the course of this dialogue, Jesus has mentioned a judge who is God. He has mentioned death, which is the penalty for sin, the punishment. They belong to the world of death. They have rejected the Messiah. They have rejected His words. And what is their penalty? What is their sentence? Death. But you notice how Jesus has worded this, verse 51. He does not word them that the Father is the judge and you are worthy of death. Jesus turns it into a positive manner. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, they are not keeping his word, they are not believing his word, they are not listening to his word. But if anyone keeps my word, Jesus said, he will never see death. It's like in the midst of their accusations, in the midst of all they have tried to do to Jesus and all the harm they've tried to bring upon him through all of these chapters, Jesus gives them one last opportunity to hear the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. But they don't understand. In their response, in their misunderstanding, they clearly do not understand Jesus' statement. In fact, they conclude that it is even stronger evidence to what they have charged him with. Now we know you are demon-possessed, verse 52. Now you've proven it to us even more, you're demon-possessed, and your father is the devil. Why? Because Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? They cite their father Abraham once again. Their father Abraham, who lived and died and is no longer on the earth. They cite the prophets. Remember, in the early part of this gospel, some had said, perhaps Jesus is one of the prophets, and they were trying to charge him or dissuade the people from believing that. But Abraham died, and the prophets died, and now you say Jesus, that you will never taste death? If you say that you are greater than death, you are saying you are greater than our father Abraham, the father of the covenant, the head of our covenant bloodlines. If you say you are greater than death, you are saying you are greater than the prophets who have come and given us our Old Testament and have pointed our way to God. Is that what you say you are? Greater than Abraham? Greater than the prophets? Greater than death itself? There's an old saying, you know. Two things you can always count on: death and taxes. Jesus said, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, he is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." Jesus responds by directing all of this discussion into a different arena. They are focused on the earthly arena. They are focused on the things of this earth, on the men of this earth, Abraham and the prophets. But Jesus' focus is not on his own glorification on earth, but on his Father, on his God. God the Father, who glorifies himself through God the Son. My Father, whom you claim as God, is the one who glorifies me. And guess what? You don't know him. And if I said that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. They are in an earthly realm. They are enslaved in this earthly realm to their father, the devil. And the father of lies, the father of the murderer from the beginning, he is enabling them by their enslavery to him to deny the Son, to deny the words of the Son, to deny that Jesus is God's Son and the only way to salvation. And if Jesus were to give up this claim, he would be a liar, he tells them, like them and like the father of lies who has caused them to lie. I do know him, Jesus said, and I keep his word. And then he makes one more statement. Abraham, your father, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they answered, and you have seen Abraham? Is there any more testimony that they could say which would give the evidence that they are only thinking in terms of this world? Abraham lived and died. The prophets lived and died. And you're not even 50. How could you say that you have seen Abraham? But if you look at verse 56, you can see that that is not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say that he has seen Abraham. What Jesus said is that Abraham saw him. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. When God called Abraham out of the land of Ur, it was to serve God and to understand the salvation and the covenant promises that God was giving Abraham. In Genesis 15, when Abraham cut the pieces of the animals and he saw the flame pass through the pieces of the animals in the covenant ceremony before God, he saw the foreshadowing of the Savior whose body would be cut and put to death for the sake of his people. When Abraham received the covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17, Abraham foreshadowed his understanding of the salvation that God would bring. When Abraham pleaded with God over Sodom and Gomorrah, and each time God relented until finally only a few number was needed, Abraham saw the grace of God. When Abraham went up the mountain with the covenant child Isaac, and he was ready to put the knife through Isaac as the sacrifice, the promised one of God, that God had promised Abraham through his son, and Abraham was willing to put him to death because he knew that God could raise him from the dead. Abraham saw Christ. Abraham saw the day that Christ would come. He saw it, he understood it, and he was glad. And the Jews and Jesus' accusers don't see it. "You are not yet 50 years old," they say, "and you have seen Abraham." So Jesus concludes, verse 56 or 58, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am." The first part of that statement of Jesus implies that Abraham had a beginning, that Abraham was born, and there was a time on this earth before Abraham. Abraham had a beginning, Abraham had an end, Abraham was, and before Abraham was, I am. I am. I am eternal. I am eternal God. I am before Abraham. I am before you. Before the covenant was made with Abraham, I am. And Abraham saw the promises of the covenant, and I am is now here. I am God's Son, the promised salvation, the Son who has come from heaven to bring everlasting life. The I am that John spoke of in the very first part of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. Through him all things were made that have been made. Jesus was before Abraham because Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus is before Abraham because Jesus has not come from this earth. He has come from above to fulfill all the promises to Abraham. And he has come to bring salvation, not to those of simply Jewish bloodlines. He has come to bring salvation to Samaritans, to Romans, to Greeks, and to Gentiles, to all those who are enslaved to sin, who have been freed from that sin through Jesus Christ. As Jesus presents his case to his accusers, he has concluded that the bloodlines don't matter. It doesn't matter if you're born to Abraham. What matters is if you believe in me. I tell you the truth, verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. You must believe in the truth and the life. You must believe the testimony of the Father. The testimony of the Father is that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. The eternal Son, who is fully God, to die on the cross and to pay for the sins of his people. And only his perfect sacrifice can take away your sins. Only his perfect sacrifice can provide victory over sin and death. He is the one who has come to fulfill redemptive history. He is greater than the covenant promises to Abraham. He is greater than the prophets. He will never die, for he has come from an eternal arena which is up above, and only he can do it. Jesus' warning is that you must not believe the lie. For that unbelief, according to John 8, comes from the father of lies, who has enslaved you into your sin. Is your father the devil? Jesus is asking them. That father who was a murderer from the beginning when he enslaved Adam into sin. A murderer who will die under the judgment of God. Do you see how Jesus has tied all of this together at the end? Do you see how he's turned the tables on his accusers? He tells them that he is greater than death. He tells them that he is greater than Abraham. He tells them that he is the eternal Son of God, for he is I am. And now there is nothing more to say. In the course of this last third unit, there has been a pattern of statement, misunderstanding, explanation. Statement, misunderstanding, explanation. Five times in the course of these verses, 37, 31 through 59, we have this repeated pattern until now. After Jesus declares, before Abraham was, I am, there is no longer any misunderstandings. In verse 59, we're told that they pick up stones to stone him. The punishment, according to their Old Testament law, for anyone who makes the claim to be God. They understand now. They understand what he means. There is no more misunderstanding. In their minds, he is guilty. In their minds, he's claimed to be God, and he is worthy of death and the penalty of the law, stoning to death. But remember how we started. They have already judged him to be guilty in chapter 7. In this dialogue, they wanted him, by his words, to proclaim himself God so that they could put him to death. But in the temple of God, in the court of God, Jesus has turned the tables on them. He finds them guilty. Guilty of unbelief in the Father and in God's Son. And Jesus pronounces the guilty verdict on them. For in verse 59, we're told that they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself. Some have said, why is Jesus hiding himself? Is he scared? Is he afraid of them because they're picking up stones? Is he running away from their accusations, from their charge? Several times in chapter 8, we have been told repeatedly what it tells us in verse 20. No one seized him because his time had not yet come. Jesus understands the providence of God. He understands that this is not his time. He's not hiding himself because he's afraid and departing the temple grounds. But in the earthly temple, which is in the earthly realm where God's people are supposed to meet with God, Jesus leaves. The Son of God, the truth and the life, the only way to the Father, has proclaimed the gospel to them. They have rejected it, and he leaves them in their sin, in their judgment, and he is no longer witnessing to them. And as believers of the Father of lies, who has persuaded them that he is not God's Son and he is not the way to salvation, they are left with their penalty, the penalty of death, not an earthly death, an eternal death, for rejecting the salvation that God has sent. Remember how this chapter started? Verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Father sees. Jesus sees. His disciples and children see. Even Abraham sees. But they do not see. And they are left in their unbelief. Under the power and the lies and the slavery to their sin. Left to eternal death. O you who are born and enslaved to sin. O you who in this earthly arena, where the father of lies is present. O you who are worthy of death. Believe in the one who has come from above. Believe in the one who is eternal. Believe in God's Son, who is the truth in the life. For if you believe in him, verse 24, you will not die in your sin. If you keep his word and abide in him, verse 51, you will never see death. If you live for him, you and Abraham will rejoice and be glad for the everlasting life and presence of God and Christ that you will experience with him. And the tables will not be turned on you. You will not face the guilty verdict of eternal death, but the verdict of eternal life in God's court before his judge, Jesus Christ, who has come for you and your faith, which is for him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for these verses in John 8 in which our Savior so clearly proclaims the gospel to us. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is at work in your people so that we are not enslaved to our sin and unbelief, that we are not persuaded by the devil's lies. But Lord, we know and understand the way of salvation which is for us. We thank you for our Savior who's come from heaven. We thank you for his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. We thank you that in his power and the power of his Spirit at work in us, we abide in you, we follow you, and we live for you. We thank you, O God, that even in this world, we can be confident of what the verdict is. For our Savior, by his righteousness, has justified us by faith, so that, Lord, we are not lost and enslaved into our sin, but our sins are forgotten, removed, and apart from us forevermore. Grant us confidence in our faith and in our Savior, who has won this victory for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.